We'll open in our Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3.
I want to begin reading with the first verse and read down just a few verses. And let's stand out of respect to the Word of God as we do. Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in a province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. As we look into it today, enlighten our eyes for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to this passage of Scripture, it's one that undoubtedly we are all familiar with. We like to call them the three Hebrew children, but I'm afraid that if we called them children, we may offend them, because at this time they obviously were adults. They were three men who were at the head of the province of Babylon. Another thing we like to do, and you know that this is one of my pet peeves, we like to call them Shadrach, Abednego, and Meshach, but I like to call them Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Actually, I found I need to change that order. It's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to get in the same order as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they're called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here. But we know the story. We know the background. We know that the king, who ruled over pretty much the known world at that time, had erected this great idol that most believe was an idol of himself. The image was an image of Nebuchadnezzar. And he wanted all the world to come, and certainly all the dignitaries, and anyone who had any authority under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar was required to be there. As they all arrived, as they gathered on probably a set day, the announcement was made that when the music began, all were to fall and worship the idol. Now, of course, the idol is nothing. What they were doing was worshiping Nebuchadnezzar, making a god out of him. And the Bible tells us at verse number 7 that all the people heard the sound and they all bowed and worshiped the golden image. But we know that when it says that all did, not all did. Because the verses that follow tell of these three men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know these three men did not. Because a group of men came to Nebuchadnezzar, and they accused these three Jews and said, "Look, king, you gave the commandment that all the people were to fall down and worship this idol when the music began. But are you aware of the fact that you have in your dominion these three Jewish men who not only did not obey that command, but they reject your gods, Nebuchadnezzar? They refuse to be obedient to the things you command." Of course, Nebuchadnezzar was not very pleased with this information. And he was pleased to receive it. He wasn't pleased with the response of these three Jewish men. These three Jewish men who refused to worship the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. And so we all know that these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were all summoned to come to the king's presence. Now the king obviously had a pretty decent rapport with these men because he gave them a second chance. We know from reading this book, the book of Daniel, that Daniel and these three Hebrews were faithful members of the king's court, faithful administrators in his kingdom, that what they put their hands to, God prospered. And so these were not unknown men to Nebuchadnezzar. And so in verse number 14, he confronts them about not bowing down. And in verse 15, he gives them the second chance. He says, look, we'll let bygones be bygones. We'll overlook the errors of the past. But next time, fellas, next time you hear that music, I expect that you'll bow. Because if you don't, there'll be consequences to pay. But I just love the response of these three Hebrew men. And if we would put ourselves in their shoes, into a similar setting, a similar situation, where our well-being, our very lives dependent on our testimony for the Lord, would we respond in the way that these three men did? You see, the decision that these three had to make was not, will I bow down or will I go to jail? It was not, will I bow down and worship a false god or will I have some inconvenience come into my life? You see, the decision that they had to make is, will I bow down or will I give my life? You see, it was a death penalty that was pronounced upon them for disobedience, for non-compliance in this situation. That was the decision, that was the choice that these three men were faced with. We haven't arrived at that point in this country, in different countries around the world, and in particular the Muslim countries. That is the decision the believers must make. Will I profess the name of Christ? Will I be faithful to my God in heaven? Or will I die? It's that simple. There is no middle ground. These three Hebrews had no middle ground. We do not face that set of consequences for standing up for Christ. What we look at as terrible persecution, as a terrible price and cost to pay for being faithful to God. We look at a terrible cost as simply being laughed at, being scorned, being mocked at, being made fun of. We think, man, that's just such a heavy burden. I just can't bear that. We think that if someone decides they will no longer be our friend, if they're going to go around and spread rumors about us, if we have to give up a job promotion because we're standing faithful for God, we think, man, I've been asked to sacrifice so much for Christ. I don't know if I can do that. We need to wake up sometimes and put life into perspective. We think, well, if I stand up and am faithful for Christ, if I take a stand faithfully for Him, then I'm going to have to give up a few things. And we say, man, it's a terrible sacrifice to have to give up the booze. It's a terrible sacrifice to give up the dirty movies. It's a terrible sacrifice to give up some time and means of service for God that will be required. And we think that if we have to give up sin to be faithful to God, that we have made an incredible sacrifice for Him. And some of us are hanging on those balances trying to decide, will I be faithful? Will I come out and be baptized and proclaim publicly that Jesus Christ is my Savior? I'm going to live for Him for the best of my ability. Some are in a situation where if I make my faith public by joining a local church, or if I make my faith public by serving Him, by testifying for Him in public and sharing the gospel of Christ, I'm going to have to give up a big sacrifice. That's where we're at. And we're thinking, if I just do these things, I don't know if I want to pay that cost. You see, we're hanging in those balances. Faithfulness for Christ or doing these things or not having that little persecution that we call terrible persecution in our life. And so I believe probably all of us, if we're not standing in the same shoes as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at this point, we've all been there where we've had to make that decision. How will you choose? Well, we know how these three men chose. And as I stated, I just love their answer. Full of faith, full of confidence. And there's a reason for that faith and that confidence that we'll look at in a moment. But in verse number 16, follow along with me with their answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. In other words, what they're saying is, we don't have to think about this. We don't have to take counsel. We're not concerned if we see a lawyer or not. This isn't going to cause us to lose any night's sleep. This isn't going to cause our hair to fall. We're not going to fret. We're not going to be anxious. We're not going to worry about the answer that we give you. We know what we're going to do. It's not a question for us. You've given us a decision to make, but there's no decision here. We know, and our minds have already been made up, we've settled it a long time ago, how we will respond in a situation such as this. The theme of today's message is victory. Victory in Christ that can be yours. And I think if we want to have a key to victory in Christ, one of the things that we're going to need to do is make that decision at one point in our life, if you have not made it already, that I will follow Christ whatever the cost. And if you make that decision, if you make that covenant with God, and you say to God, God, it doesn't matter to me what may come my way. It doesn't matter to me what comes into my path by Your loving, faithful, omnipotent hand. That whatever comes, I will not back down. I will not turncoat. I will not give up my faith in You and my obedience by Your grace, aided by Your Holy Spirit. I will not deny Your name. You see, we need to make that decision. Some of us in this room have already made that decision. We'll be standing in the exact same shoes as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The decision is no decision at all. It's been made already in our past. And we will not, by God's grace, aided by His Holy Spirit, we will not turn back on that commitment that we've made. But some of us in this room also are having struggles in our Christian life. We don't understand why we don't have the victory that we read about from these great Bible characters. We don't understand why we don't have the victory that other Christians seem to enjoy in their life. We don't understand why we have such susceptibility to fall to temptation. We don't understand why prayer is so difficult in our life. We don't understand why Bible reading is such a challenge. But it's all because, I think, we lack the victory because we've never come to the point of making that decision, signing it and settling it once and for all in our lifetime, that I will be faithful. The cost is irrelevant. It doesn't even come into the picture, because when we compare notes with another one who said, I'm going to make a commitment, and that commitment is going to be fulfilled, and I'm going to follow through. It doesn't matter what comes along my path. It doesn't matter what comes that way. And if we compare notes with this one, we find that there's nothing in this world that could be thrown at us that would compare. We would find that there's nothing that Satan can hurl our way, no fiery dart so hot that could compare with what this one went through for you. You see, you know I'm talking about Jesus, who left all the worship of heaven, all of creation worshiping Him upon His throne. And He said, I'll leave it all behind. I'll come as a little baby, despised and rejected of men, a man of no note, living in poverty, because I trust my Father to provide for me. And He went to the cross, enduring the hardships, the physical pain of the beating and the whipping, the mockery. You see, if we compare notes with Him, and if you're saved this morning, He did that for you. If you're not saved, He did it for you too. You just need to accept it. The fact is, let's compare notes a little while with Jesus. And so that when we, in our minds, we can understand that if we make that commitment, we're not talking death here. We're not talking imprisonment here. We're not talking beatings. We're not talking scourging and whippings. We may be talking about being despised and rejected, but that's about the furthest of the extent that you're going to have to suffer for Christ in our country, God willing. Let's compare notes if you're having trouble making that decision. To at one point in your life say, God, I'm making a commitment right now that I will never deny You. No matter what comes, no matter what price, no matter what cost. You see, that's the first step to victory in Christ. And if you don't come to that place, if you don't come to that point, if you never make that decision in your life, don't expect to live a victorious Christian life. And you see, there's a wonderful victorious Christian life being offered to you from a Father's loving hands. He has given you everything necessary. He's given you everything you need to experience that victory in this life. Everything. And oh, what a blessed life it is. But so many sit down and try to count the cost. But you see, they don't count it right. They're using a calculator that when they add 2 plus 2, it doesn't equal 4. It comes up with something different. Some wild number that has absolutely no regard to the equation. And they think, well, the cost is too great. I can't do it. These men had done that already in their life. And so when they were presented with the challenge, there was no decision to be made. They said to the king, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. The decision's already been made. And so they go on in verse number 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve. Now notice that. I think there's a little more here to the words than what we might see right away on the surface. Because why were they standing before the king? Why were they having to give an answer for themselves? Because they weren't worshiping Nebuchadnezzar's God or Nebuchadnezzar's gods as they had been accused of. Nebuchadnezzar said, well, you just bow down and worship our God. And the compromisers of the day would say, well, the other Jewish and Hebrew people in the area would say, well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I don't know why you're making this so difficult on yourselves. I don't know why you're having such a struggle with this. We bowed down, but we prayed to Jehovah. Everybody thought we were praying to that idol, but we weren't. God knows in my heart. God knows where I am. You know what? God calls that lukewarmness. We know in the book of Revelation what He thinks about lukewarmness. He'll spew it out of the mouth. That phraseology kind of cracks me up. God's Word is so dignified. We wouldn't use spew. It says, you make me sick that I want to vomit. That's the word we would use. And that's what God says. Lukewarm Christians make Him sick so that He wants to vomit. I'm sure there were many Hebrews that day when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remained tall and strong. Refused to bow. I don't even think they put their head down. The chin was held high. Proud of their God and who they worshipped and the fact that they would not obey. But I'm sure there were others in that crowd who worshipped Jehovah. And as the music went, they bowed. But not in the heart, just externally. How many of those do we read about in the book of Daniel? Not a single one. You know, one thing that it kind of goes along with this, and if I get it off my chest now, I won't make it a whole sermon, so let me just say this and it won't be as hard this way. In our Sunday or our vacation Bible school, one thing that impressed me as we went through the book of Acts, and this never hit me before. I love the Word of God, how it's living and how things will just jump off the pages to you. Things you've never seen or never imagined were even there. But one thing I noticed in all the stories that were told, and I don't like to use story, in all the history that was recounted this past week, there were a lot of believers, people who came to Christ. Did you know that God didn't record a single one that didn't get baptized? That weren't willing to at least take that much of a stand with Him and say, I am a Christian and I don't care what you think. In fact, I do care because I want you to become a Christian too. God didn't waste His time on people who don't think enough of Him to make a commitment. We find that here. I'm sure there were a lot of believers, worshipers of Jehovah, looking forward to the coming of Messiah that were there. But God doesn't mention a single one that didn't make a commitment to Him. Not a single one. God doesn't mention the compromisers. Never in a good way, I should say. Never in a good way. If you haven't made this decision to remain faithful to Him, no matter the cost, don't be concerned when you don't have a victorious life. You know the answer. I don't know what's holding you back. But in verse 17, our God, whom we serve, we're not going to serve that one, Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to serve the other gods. There's only one God we're serving. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. There was nothing Nebuchadnezzar could do to these three men. Not a thing. He thought he could. He thought he was all-powerful. He thought he could give them a punishment and so affect their lives that they would never be the same. And to an extent, that was true. But these three men knew that that king was powerless in the face of God. I think here's a second secret to living a victorious Christian life. We think this world is so powerful. We think it can wield such an influence in our life that if we don't succumb to it, if we don't conform to it, we think that we're going to have such a difficult and a hard life. We don't think there's any way life can be worth the living if we don't succumb to this great power known as the world, controlled by the prince and power of the air. But what we're forgetting, the thing we're not taking into account, is the God whom we serve. Last time I knew, He was still omnipotent. Last time I knew, He still ruled over all. Last time I knew, He was still sovereign on the throne of heaven. And He's still sovereign. He's going to come back again someday. Then how will it look if we conform to the world? Then how will it look if we thought it was necessary to be like the rest of the world? Then how would it look if we had to confess, I'm afraid what people will say about me. I'm afraid what it will mean for my job. I'm afraid of this or that or the other thing. What do you think God is going to say? How do you think He is going to feel if you try to offer Him that answer? I think He'll just say, hold on just a minute. Stop right where you are. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come here a minute. I need to talk to somebody here. And they'll share their story. They'll say, I know it. I know it. And they'll say, but why didn't you believe it? Why didn't you apply it in your life? Why didn't you take the steps necessary for the victorious Christian life that I made available to you? You see, they knew God was sovereign. They knew He was omnipotent. What this world would do to them, they did not care. It did not concern them. I think to make it more applicable to us, I think what they're saying is your reaction makes no difference, has no bearing on my life, on my faith, on my stand. You see, I think this is a lot of times where we fail in our victorious Christian life. Why we fail to attain it. They said, we don't have any concern what your reaction is going to be. I'm going to do what I need to do before Almighty God. And you can respond in whatever way you want to respond, but I'm not changing my way. Because I made that commitment, first of all, and now because I made that commitment, I don't care how you respond. I'm just going to live faithful according to the Word of God, do what He says, what He commands me to do, and I'm going to let the everything fall where it may. But I think a lot of times we sacrifice it right there. I'm glad these three men didn't. What an encouragement it is to me to stay faithful. They go on to say, verse number 18, but if not, in other words, if God doesn't deliver us out of your hand, if He doesn't cool those flames in which you're about to throw us, you see, they accepted the consequences. I think there's another key we didn't notice as we're talking about how it doesn't matter how they responded. They didn't question for a minute that they were going to be thrown in those flames. They didn't argue against being thrown in those flames. They just said, God will take care of us, and He will deliver us from you. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. See, they had great victory. Nebuchadnezzar in verse 19 is full of fury. His visage has changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It had been favorable before this point. But when they say, King, we're not concerned about your opinion, what you think about us, about your gods. We're concerned about one God, one Lord, one Savior whom we serve with all our being. And we're not going to deny His name no matter what it does to you and how you feel about it. Now all of a sudden he says, it's time to heat up that furnace, boys. They heat it up. Hotter than it's ever been before. In fact, they say seven times hotter than it's ever been before. Gets the strongest men who he assumes can endure the flame. They tie those three men up. They throw them in that flame. Those, of course, the soldiers who tied them up, those strong men. Now remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are pencil pushers. I always used to get teased about it in the other church. One of the fellows, he had this long name, but basically it's calling me a pencil pusher with the soft hands. These three men are rugged, macho. These three men drop dead instantly. And there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego having the time of their lives in the flame. Oh, there's a whole story right there, isn't there? A whole sermon in that. Time of their lives in the flame. You want to live in the flame? None of us want to live in the flame. None of us enjoy being in the flame, do we? Because we want to live on the mountaintop of Christian experience, where fellowship with God is so close, and we just enjoy Him, and worship is so meaningful, and our prayers, we know they're being heard, we know they're being responded to, every prayer, and we just are in this wonderful feeling of euphoria, of fellowship with our God. We all want to live there, but nobody wants to live in the flame. You see, the flame is down in the valley. No one wants to walk through that valley. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that valley. The flames in that valley, having the time of their life. Of course, the key is that when the king looks in, he sees not three, but he sees four. You see, down in the valley, Christ is just as real as He is on the mountain. But so often we're like Peter as he's walking across the water to come to Christ on that Sea of Galilee. And he took his eyes off Christ and saw the way, saw the circumstances, saw the situation he was in. He's thinking to himself, as he's thinking, now what have I done? What has gone through my mind? Am I crazy? And he sinks because he took his mind off Christ. He lost the sense of the fellowship of the Savior when he's in the time of trial. I think we're so susceptible to that. I think we get into the valley, into the fiery flames of trials, and we see the flames, we see the trials, we see the hardship, we feel the hurt, and we miss the Savior. And so we fail to have the time of our lives as God is ministering to us in that time, as He's staying the hand of the heat of that fire in your life. You see, part of living the victorious Christian life is being able to rejoice in the fire like these three men did. You can only imagine how wonderful it was for them. So victory in the Christian life can be yours. And as you experience it, you'll affect other people's lives. See, those other Hebrews who bowed had no impact on anybody's life. And yet these three who stood victoriously confronting the king and opposing the king for Christ had such an impact that King Nebuchadnezzar sends the letter out to all the provinces and saying, no one is allowed to say anything against Jehovah God. We've got people slandering our Savior's name through the mud, blaspheming Him. Why is that? I think it's because we don't have enough Christians living the victorious Christian life. God has given you all the means to do it. It's there for you. God says, here it is, it's my gift from Calvary to your life. Will you accept it? The victory. It begins with that decision. A decision, if you haven't made, I would encourage you to do it today during the invitation. The altar will be open. We'd encourage you to come. And just simply bow and say, Lord, I covenant with you, aided by your grace and your Holy Spirit, that whatever may come, I'll not deny your name. That's where it all begins. And God will lead, if you make that decision, lead the rest of the way to the victorious Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account in the lives of these three men who stood faithful and strong for you. They weren't concerned what the world thought about them. They weren't concerned about the response of others. They were concerned with what you thought of them and your response to their deeds and decisions. Even to the point where they were able to rejoice even in the fire. Help us to make the decisions today that bring glory and honor to your name and that bring this victorious life to be ours. Father, if there's anyone in the room this morning that knows not Christ as their Savior, Father, we pray that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would affect their lives as they see what a wonderful Savior we have who died for their sins, rose again for their justification, and is coming again soon for our redemption. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.